Good evening, everyone. We have decided that it would be best, in light of yesterday's discussion, to shelve tonight's Bible study and continue this timely discussion. I guess I'll lead off. I think there's a lot more to the verses in question. And for anybody who doesn't know, the topic here is when Eileen is teaching on Sunday during the children's hour, and the male parents of some of these children are standing by, assisting their children in the Bible study and paying attention to the study and listening, is that a woman teaching a man? That is the question and concern that was raised by John 7:05 yesterday. And I think that there's a lot more to the verses that John brings up than meets the eye. And I think a lot of important questions have to be asked of is there a spiritual meaning to those verses? Is that particular doctrine a ceremonial or a moral law? That is it a ceremonial law like water baptism? Is there something morally wrong in and of itself with a woman teaching a man? Are women mentally, physically, spiritually evil in some ways and make it immoral in and of itself for them to teach a man? Or is it a spiritual implication there that the woman is a picture of the church, and for the woman to teach a man is like the church to teach God? And also another really basic question that presupposes all of the other questions that we could look at is the question, is a man being taught when they are listening to Eileen's study? What does it mean to be taught? If I'm listening to a study and I'm not being taught anything new, am I being taught? That's another important question. I think we need to really be careful on this matter and try to consider everything that the Bible has to say about this topic. One other topic in Scripture that I can see maybe relating to this is the chain of command. That is, that the man is the head of the woman, and that Christ is the head of the man, and that God is the head of Christ, God the Father. How does that play in all this? And I know Darash was not able to be with us yesterday, and so he'll probably have some things that he would like to say about this matter. And I know I've spoken with John R. tonight, and he said he's been looking closely into the matter since yesterday, and that he has some things that he would like to discuss about it. I have some questions in my mind that we could look at, but I think before I would even mention any of those questions, I think the basic question is, what does it mean to be taught? And when Eileen is teaching her in the children's hour, and one of the children's fathers is standing by listening, is he being taught there? I think that's another important question. What is it to be taught? But with that, I'll hand the discussion over to anybody else that would like to pick up and share.
All right, thank you, J.R. I guess I'll start off. I know yesterday's discussion was really supposed to have been something, and I guess there was some confusion because I couldn't be in the room, and I had to bail out and had some computer problems and so on. But yesterday's discussion was really supposed to be a sort of a question type thing, and I was going to cover a lot of scripture on this. But we could just bring this into a regular discussion that anybody who might want to add on to these things in order to bring this to a rest and conclusion, then this is what we need to do. I know I've looked into this issue many a times in the past. There was a time, well, I've seen some situations where people have gone really extreme with this, very extreme, almost to a Taliban type of a mentality. And I think most would agree that that some of those things were extreme, you know, in the past. I don't know how many people are aware of what had taken place here in online, but even in churches, people, I think, were way too extreme. I've looked at this, and you know, some people have a problem even with women participating in a Bible study, and I think that's extreme. Some people have a problem to the extreme of where they don't even want women to quote scripture. But women are prophets, just like men are prophets, and I think we have a couple examples in the Bible, very clear. And so they, of course, are allowed to quote scripture and witness to individuals, whether they are a man, woman, or a child. But the question or the problem really arises when a woman leads. That's where the problem comes in. I know in the past, even during the church age, many, many churches permitted, you know, the breakup within different areas within the church on a Lord's Day for the purpose of Bible studies. And often, many, many churches I've been into, and I think rightly so, where you would have women leading children, and women teaching other women, men teaching children and men teaching women. And pretty much, I know I haven't seen anything where women were teaching men. So the question comes, is on our Lord's Day, is this a situation where a woman is teaching men? And I don't think so. One of the things I'd like to make a couple of points of, there's only a few scriptures that talk on this subject. And one of the scriptures that's often brought up is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. It doesn't say anything about keeping silent outside of the church or in any other kind of a format or a any kind of a situation. Of course, women aren't to lead in Bible studies. But let your women keep silent in churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, first of all, you know, that is a rule, and it's a principle that's set up, and there's a bigger picture in view here, though, because the woman is the body of Christ, and the church is the house of God, the temple of the Lord. It is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is to be silent in the body of Christ. It is the husband who is to speak, and if the woman is to learn anything, if the wife of Christ is to learn anything, she is to learn it with all silence and to ask her husband, to ask Christ. So, in other words, we are to prophesy. We are to say, thus saith the Lord, and with to quote scripture. It is Christ within the body, the elder, that is to preach the gospel. You know, when we lead in Bible studies, we trust that we are being led by the Holy Spirit. We trust that we've been diligent in His Word, that we've prayed for wisdom, and that He leads us in our understanding and opens the Scriptures to us and reveals things to us. That, and then we are commanded to edify the church, edify the body. And as we edify that body, we trust that the Holy Spirit is leading us in that edification. I know I, as a teacher, trust that, and I believe that all the teachers of this room trust and believe that. But we also know that, you know, we too still are in the flesh, and we want to be very careful, and sometimes we might add something here or there that maybe we shouldn't have, and we trust that the Lord will send that correction, usually by Bereans. But even if not through that route, in Bible study, continual Bible study, we will find correction, and then we'll stand corrected in the form that we taught that teaching. And so we trust in God to lead us there. And that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is really teaching us. Nevertheless, there is a principle concerning in the church that a woman is not to teach. And she is not to assert authority, nor, and she is to be silent. But we are a fellowship, and we are not a church. This is not a church here in this room. And it is true that we are the body of Christ, the true church of God. And therefore, all of us must be silent in that church from the standpoint. That's why this room is called the Bible Only. That's why this room requires that the Bible being shared line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why we require the doctrines, the proven doctrines of the Bible, and not the doctrines of men, to be lifted up in this room for the purpose of lifting up Jesus Christ. And so, with all that in mind, this room, I think, is very obedient as far as we have been given wisdom to see our obedience, because we're not perfect. That we're very careful and hopeful and pray for wisdom that we do this in a godly fashion. So, 1 Corinthians 14, I think, is not a verse that would require that women be silent in this room. I have been involved in a lot of Bible studies over the years, most of them with unsaved people, usually at times when I just were confused, really, on trying to figure out why these people, many people in the churches, everywhere, pastors, teachers, preachers, everything, over the years, just seem to be incorrect in a lot of things that they teach. But as time has gone on, and I was blessed with meeting others who are Christ-minded, and meeting people through, for instance, Bible conferences and so on, I've had the opportunity to be involved in some Bible studies a couple of times a year with others who are like-minded, and men and women together have gotten together to share in the scriptures, to sit down and open the Bible and look into the scriptures. And never have I seen in that kind of a situation where women lead, but I have found where women participate. Some people find a problem with that, and I don't understand that problem. I think, when women want to be very careful that they don't find themselves leading in a Bible study. And we've had some women who have come in here over the years that have crossed the line, and when we recognize that they have crossed the line, we've brought them to correction. Usually they get very upset about it, and usually they eventually leave and don't come back. And we're sorry for that, but we do have to keep the correction there, and that women are not to lead, and we don't want women to lead. But to participate and to speak and to be involved, by all means, we want women to participate in that way. We're going to look at a few more scriptures that I got in view in mind here, but before we do that, just to make a note of the forum that we have set up for our children on the Lord's Day, which is between 1 and 2 o'clock. When we do that, that is set up solely for our children. That's the purpose of it. And people are welcome to come in, sit down, and be blessed as we look into the scriptures. But it is a very simple situation that's set up, a lot of scripture sharing, and the children are encouraged. They sing songs, and it's really the children that are more involved than anything else. And it is true that Eileen is leading in this, but by no means is she leading men. I know I'm in here more often than not, and I'm listening in, and I'm working with Eileen with my children in the background to encourage them to do things, to look up verses. We do this during the week, and we help to prepare them, maybe with a song or something. But we're all here working together as a family, as a group, as many families coming together in Christ for the purpose of edifying and our children and lifting up the person of Jesus Christ in the hearts of our children. And I don't see this particular hour going forth as any kind of a situation where I'm being taught anything. But, if the Holy Spirit was to teach me something to a verse or two that Eileen might connect together, well, amen. Amen to that. Leading in a Bible study with men is one thing. This is not leading a Bible study with men in it. This is leading our children, and the men in the room are participating as husbands and fathers in the background, or even people who are, may not be married that might come in here to throw a helping hand into the texture. I just don't see it in any way of a woman leading a Bible study with men. I don't see this as a Bible study for me. I see this as teaching our children to be Christ-focused, to teach them to participate on the Lord's Day, to encourage them to look up Scripture, to encourage them to sing our praises to the Lord, and so on. So as far as that hour is concerned, that's pretty much how I see it. And you're going to have to hang on a minute. No? Hang on 1 second. I'll be right back. Give me 3 seconds. I'll be back on the mic.
I just want to interject while John's stepping away. I think we should be very careful to consider all the elements of this matter, all the pieces of the puzzle, and make sure we're getting everything and considering everything that could affect verses, and like in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 and others. But, go ahead, John.
Okay, thank you. All right, well, anyway, that's pretty much my position and thinking on what goes on the Lord's Day in that particular hour. You know, I like to encourage the women in this room to participate more. I'd like to hear their voices. I'd like to hear their questions. I'd like to hear some scriptures that they might be able to share with us. Again, you know, I think we all together have to pray together you know, for wisdom on recognizing if a woman starts to lead, and I'm not saying in any way that a woman should be leading, you know, it's good to hear their voices, that they should have a question or a comment or verse to share or a thought, and I see absolutely nothing wrong with that. If we were in a church, if it was still the church age and we were in a church, and then this room was a church, then that might be a problem. We'd have to think that out a little differently. But this is not a church, so I think we have to pray for wisdom on this. But let's look at some of these verses. We looked at 1 Corinthians 14, which seems to be some of the strongest verses to suggest that women ought to be silent. But there are some other verses, and these are verses of principle and verses of things that is true. For women, that they should be talking to their husbands. And really the whole focus of talking to a husband is really bringing us to Christ himself. I mean, we have Ephesians chapter 5, for instance, where we read, and just give me a second, I just want to skim up a little bit and look at some of these verses here. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 5 is clearly really leading us to the relationship between Christ and his church. Hang on a minute. I just want to make sure I'm open to the right place. Okay. We'll start off in verse 21. But there is a principle to be set up here. The principle is the relationship within a godly family, that the husband is to take the leading role and to lead the wife. If this is a godly family, the husband will lead the wife and his children in the Word of God and pray for wisdom. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 21 concerning wives submitting yourselves, concerning all of the body of Christ, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then the commandment goes, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And then here is the comparison to the body of Christ. For we are the members of the body of his flesh and of his bone, of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to the body of Christ, to the wife, to his wife. And they too, Christ and the body of Christ, shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, verse 32. This is where God makes this clear, that this is what he is saying. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in so particular love his wife, even as himself, and the wife sees she reverence her husband. And so this is the proper way that a family is to... be structured, that the husband is to be the head. God gives us even things in a situation where if a woman or a husband is married to someone that is not saved, that he sets up a situation that we read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and unto the married I commend, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he please to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That's a very interesting statement. What does that mean? You know, here you have a husband who is the head of the household, yet he is unsaved, but he is sanctified by the wife who is saved. And of course, the reverse is true, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were the children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified means to come under the hearing of the Word of God. It is the conversation of the women that might lead the husband to salvation. He comes under the hearing. It is the conversation of the wife to the husband concerning the Lord. It is witnessing. And witnessing is a form of teaching because we're telling people about the Lord. We're teaching them about Christ, about God. But of course, once that individual takes hold of a family from the standpoint of leading that family in truth, and becomes born again or becomes understanding of the Bible and starts to lead the family, of course that husband is to lead. But nevertheless, the husband becomes sanctified by the wife. Hang on one second. Hang on a second. Give me 3 more seconds. I'll be right back on the mic. Okay, sorry again. I see there's a countdown out there. Huh? All right, anyway, there is this picture of sanctification. I think these scriptures need to be looked at a little more closely and be realized. And again, this is within the family unit now. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean. Therefore, the woman is already teaching the children, and the husband is hearing the woman teaching the children. And maybe the husband who doesn't know the Lord has some questions to the wife concerning this thing. And he asks, and she tells. Is this unpermitted? Of course not. The Bible is clear that this is permitted. This is sanctification. sanctification means that someone has come under the hearing of the Word of God. And if the wife is saved in the household and the husband is sanctified and the husband has come under the hearing of the Word of God, well, where is he hearing the Word from? But from the wife. And of course, during the church age, hopefully, they're going to church and they're hearing it there too. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives us a little more of an insight on how God is giving us a picture on how the gospel is to be shared. You know, women are not to be neutral in this. Women are not to be silent to the point that they don't share Christ. Women are not to not, they're not to be silent in the world. Now, in the church, for the purpose of ultimately to set a picture, God has created the marriage in such a way in order to reflect the picture between the relationship between Christ and his church. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 5. And so, therefore, the rule is set forth, and that's the way it is. But again, let's look at some other verses. I think another place would be 1 Timothy chapter 2. We read in verse 11. Let's see if that's where we'll start. We'll go up a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefulness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to assert authority over the man, but to be in silence. So what is this verse focusing in on? Is the woman not to teach her children? Is the woman not to teach other children if she has opportunity to teach them? Is the woman not to teach other women? And the answer, of course, is absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I think I have some scripture that I might, a note on to look at some scripture that talks about women teaching other women. And but it says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to assert authority over the man. A woman is not to teach a man nor to assert authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, are we in a situation, and this is the question we have to ask when we have a woman that leads some time here in this room. Is the woman teaching a man? Is the woman asserting authority over men? I don't perceive that that is the case on the Lord's Day. And I'm certainly not going to turn my children over to have someone else teach them and not be there to listen in. I'm just not going to do that. And I think any parent should be the same way. You know, when we were in churches, I see a lot of people used to do that with their children, and they just drop the children off into the room, and they go into another room, and they learn the Bible in another place, but they don't know what the children is really being taught. I know at the Bible conferences, our children spend a lot of time with some other individuals who are leading them in activities, and they're Christ focused. And I know I try to find out what's going on, and you know, I get to know these people a little bit and what they're teaching and so on and so forth. But on a regular basis, I don't think any of us really want to turn our children over to anyone. We want to really be participating in whatever they are learning and being taught. We homeschool here, and we really appreciate that kind of thinking more than ever. I know my oldest son went to a regular school, and he's learned a lot of garbage, he's learned a lot of things that really led him away from Christ and not necessarily to Christ. That was a big mistake I made in my life, to send any of my children to a regular school, especially a public school, you know. And so I think we all want to be very careful with our children, where we put them and who we put them under the here. And we want to be listening in. What's going on here? What's being taught? And this is a perfect opportunity right here in Pal Talk in this room. And I think if a man comes into the room, and if he's single and he's not there with the purpose of with children to help his children, and he starts to feel that he is being led by a woman in this thing, then maybe for that individual they should leave for that hour if they feel convicted in that fashion. But it is my strong opinion, and looking through the Bible very, very carefully, that we're operating in a very biblical way, being very careful. And we always have this open. Here, this conversation is taking place in an open format. We're not going off into some little room, a couple of people, and talking about this in secret. We're bringing it right up into the room so others could voice their thinking and how they see what the scriptures might have to say about this and so on. So, but anyway, I might have some more scripture, but I think I'm going to get off the mic for a while and let someone else pick up the mic and see what others might understand in this subject and what others might want to share. So someone else could pick up the mic for a while.
Okay, just 1 second. Drop my little that little foam thing that goes on the microphone. Where'd that go? Just give me one moment to see if I can find this. Got it. It drops and then it rolls and it bounces and it's very hard to track it down. Okay, the first thing that I'd like to say is that yesterday it was my objective to enter into this discussion and this research totally impartial, not leaning one way or the other, just looking for the evidence and just looking for what the Bible has to say. And I think that that is what we have to do with any research, any kind of study, is, you know, we must enter into it totally impartially. I'd like to start by reading in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Okay, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I'm going to pick up a little bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now who is spiritual in this verse? Christ. Christ is the one who is spiritual in this verse. He judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. Now what do we see is associated with carnal? You are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men. Okay. Now, we're going to go to First Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14. One of the things that has been very exciting over the past year, I would say, in our studies in this room, is I think that, you know, when we first came together a year and a half ago, when I first joined the room, and David came in shortly after, and I believe JR came about 3 months before I did, if that's correct. So about a year and a half ago is when JR, myself, David, and John began to study together in this room for now it's been a year and a half. And one of the things that I think we've really been blessed with is the understanding of what it really means in the Bible by speaking in tongues, what God really means when he talks about speaking in tongues. It's not something I used to think, you know, speaking in tongues is something from the past. We don't pay any attention to those verses because we don't speak in tongues anymore. But over the past year, it's really become clear that we do speak in tongues. We are definitely speaking in tongues. We speak in parables, and those are the tongues that the unknown tongue, the Bible, if we speak in an unknown tongue, 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now you'll notice I'm in 1 Corinthians 14 now, and this is the chapter that at the bottom of the chapter we're going to read about women in the church being silent. But before we do that, we've got to look at the rest of the chapter. I've really rediscovered this chapter for the first time. Does that make sense? Rediscover for the first time? Okay, you notice how the word gifts is added in. The word gifts is added in there. It's not in the original. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual, but rather that you may prophesy. Desire the spiritual, but rather that you may prophesy. Now remember, 1 Corinthians 3:1, as we looked at before, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Okay, I just want to remind you of that. Okay, I don't want to go too slow or too fast. I want to try to find just the right pace to this. Let's pick up with verse 6. Let's pick up with verse 6. And here is verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, brethren, if I, now that's not Paul, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Now, how does Christ speak to us? By the Word of God, by the Bible. Therefore, the Bible is revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. Those are all names for the Word of God. Okay, now we're going to look at one of my favorite verses of late. I guess favorite verses, you kind of rotate them around, but lately I'm really excited about 1 Corinthians 14:11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. And we have seen that, because that is what people hear when they walk in this room. They think those people are crazy. Those people speak like barbarians. They grunt when they talk. You know, that's what they hear. They hear, it sounds like we're savages. When we are talking about the Bible, we don't make any sense to them, and they sound like, you know, they hear us speaking, and it sounds like we're savages. Likewise, we hear them speak, and they sound like savages to us. They sound like barbarians to us. Now again, you'll notice how the word gifts is not in this verse. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of the spiritual, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, the edifying, that word edifying, that is the word that we find Strong's number 3619. The buildings of the temple, Matthew 24:1, to show him the buildings of the temple. Mark 13:1, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Mark 13:2, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's 18 verses, this particular word, so I'm not going to read all the verses, but here's just a couple. You are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So the edifying of the church is not the corporate church. This is talking about the eternal church. I think we all can see that. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of the spiritual, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And then 1 Corinthians 14:26. Now this is really interesting, because it appears to be talking to the church at Corinth. And it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. But what if God is talking to the brethren of today? And what if this is not a condemnation, but rather, what if this is a riddle? What if God is saying, how can it be, brethren, that when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? And so what is the answer to that riddle? Can anybody tell me? Let's see if anybody's paying attention. What is the answer to that riddle? How can it be that everyone has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, and an interpretation? Do they want to take an answer at that? It's because the Bible is a psalm. The Bible is doctrine. The Bible is a tongue. The Bible is revelation, and the Bible is an interpretation. I think that that is the way that, that we are to look at that verse, that the Bible is all of those things. The Bible is all of those things. A doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You see, again, the emphasis is on the eternal church. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now here's the question. Obviously this does not apply to us today in literal numbers, two men or three men. This is to be understood spiritually for us today. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. I would say that the one that interprets is the Holy Spirit. Would everybody agree with me there that that the one that interprets is the Holy Spirit, and two or three, two could be the two witnesses, and three could be Christ Himself. The third could be Christ Himself. So two or three, and that by course, and let one interpret, and that I believe is the Holy Spirit. Then God says, and now we're getting into the meat of this chapter. But if there be no interpreter. Now I looked at that word interpreter, and it's only used in this one verse. There are no other verses that use that word. But I believe it's the Holy Spirit. And when is there no Holy Spirit? When is the Holy Spirit not present to interpret? I would say that the answer is at the end of the church age, when the Holy Spirit leaves the corporate body, there is no interpreter. The Holy Spirit has left. He who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed. So, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And then this is very, very interesting. This is very, very interesting. God says, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So he's going to keep silence in the church, but he's also going to speak to himself and to God. John, I'm not quite sure I follow why you're posting those verses, but I appreciate everybody patiently following me through here, and hopefully this, when we're all done, this will make sense. Let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. How do we speak to ourselves? And this is very, very encouraging, that when we find this verse talking about speaking to yourselves, and we see what God says we're to speak to ourselves in, and we compare it with what we just said before, about how when we all come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So what is the way that we are to speak to ourselves? Can anybody tell me? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And remember, there was about 3 years ago, there was this strange idea that we should only sing psalms. Remember that? I would call that a wind of doctrine that passed through a few years ago. And some people latched on to that, but we studied the scriptures, and we found that the scriptures themselves are the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and Christ is the chief musician. Christ is the chief musician, and the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is the Bible. Okay, and the only interpreter is the Holy Spirit. Okay. I think that's very encouraging that we that we are all on the same page so far. Now it says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now when we look at that word judge, we find that the other, first of all, the other can be translated the others, because if it's translated the other, where did the other come from? You know, it sort of is a little confusing the way that it's translated. I think it's supposed to say, let the others, plural, judge. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. Judge is more widely translated doubt. Let the prophets speak two or three, let the others doubt. I don't want to rewrite the scriptures, but I think that this verse is probably not correctly translated. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. Now suppose that Christ is the other that's sitting by. Then the first should hold their peace. The first should hold his peace while something is revealed to the Lord Jesus Christ. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That word subject basically means put under, subject under, subject to, put in subjection under. Okay. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I don't know about as in all churches of the saints. I really don't know if that's supposed to be the eternal church, or if that's supposed to be the churches and congregations. I would think that the assembly of the saints is the eternal church, so maybe that's what that is saying, but that's a difficult verse for me. Now we come to verse 34. Now all this point we've been talking about tongues, prophesying, we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit has been taken away, and now we have, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now we compare scripture with scripture. That's the way that we study the Bible, is we compare scripture with scripture. So we've got to compare this verse right here . Okay, Nate, thank you for that. I'm not really sure where the other came from. That's sort of like a mystery to me. If anything revealed, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge, or the other doubt. You know, judge is I think a negative term there. Unless the other is the Holy Spirit, but I don't think the Holy Spirit is said to judge. So, when we look at that word judge, it means doubt. The wide use of that word is always doubt. So, I don't quite understand where the other came from, or who the other is, but in any event, I do thank you for looking at that. Okay, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. 1 Corinthians 14:34, however, says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are to be under obedience, as also saith the law. You notice how in verse 28, it says, let him keep silence in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. But in 1 Corinthians 14:34, the women are not permitted to speak, and they are to keep silence, period. They're not to speak to themselves or to God. what I think is very interesting, there are two things that are very interesting about 1 Corinthians 14:34. The first one is what I just said, that they are not permitted to speak at all, whereas in 1 Corinthians 14:28, the other person was allowed to speak to himself and to God. But in 1 Corinthians 14:34, these women are not to speak to themselves, they're not to speak to God. They are not permitted to speak, period. I find that to be fascinating, that they are just flat out not permitted to speak. They can't sing a hymn or a psalm or a spiritual song in their hearts, in other words. They are not permitted to speak, period. Also, notice how the end of that verse says, as also saith the law. Now that could be very significant, because looking at my notes here, because Romans 3:19 says the following. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now the reason why I had that word stopped is because it was from another Greek word that I was looking at, and I'm not sure I wrote down what that word was, so I might not be able to tell you right now why I had that marked. But the law speaks to those who are under the law. Romans 3:19, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law.